You can't foretell the future unless you know the future. But if God, who knows the future, chooses to tell you what his plan is, then you can predict it accurately. And that's what sets this book apart from any other book in the world. This book predicts the future. And time after time after time, history shows us that its prophecies come true. Today we want to look at that same phenomenon, but from a different angle. Why the virgin birth? What's so important about the virgin birth? Today I'd like to give you, maybe four, perhaps five, reasons why the virgin birth is important. Remember, the virgin birth was not man's idea by which he said, I think I'll trick God. But rather it was God's idea. If you read in the prophecy of Isaiah, God is quoted as saying, I myself will give you a sign. God's going to give the sign. So the virgin conception was an idea born in the mind of God. Therefore, it serves as a sign. It's a significant pointer. It says some things to attract our attention. Several of those things have to do with science, with scripture, with the nature of our salvation, and a symbol of our saving experience, our salvation experience. Think through those four things with me for a bit this morning. First of all, scripture. If you were reading back in Matthew chapter 1, down through that list of begats, 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 you would have the lineage of Joseph, whose great-great-great-great-grandfather was David. Now, God said to David that Messiah would rule upon David's throne and would be of the house and lineage of David. He would have Davidic genes in his body. The last of David's seed or generation to sit upon the throne in Jerusalem was a man by the name of Jeconiah. Jeconiah was the end of a whole string of terribly corrupt kings. So corrupt that God said, none of Jeconiah's seed would sit upon the throne of David as king. Now we have a problem. If you listen to the words of the angel in Luke chapter 1 and verse 32, he says to Mary, this child that you're going to conceive shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. We have a problem. The problem is that God promised David that Messiah, God come in the flesh, Emmanuel, would be descended from David and would rule from the throne of David. Down through David's lineage at Jeconiah, God cursed the seed of David and said that none of that seed, none of the descendants of Jeconiah would sit upon the throne of David. Had Jesus been the legitimate son of Joseph and Mary, he could not have sat upon the throne of David ever without violating and breaking the word of God. So the virgin birth was God's way of confirming the integrity of his promise. Through Joseph, who was not the biological father of Jesus, Jesus inherited the royal rights to the throne. I hesitate because of current situations to call our attention to the royal family in England. But perhaps there are some good things we can learn. One of the sons of the present queen is heir apparent to the throne, if she ever quits. He has the royal right to sit upon the throne. He has fathered children with his wife. Those children, the oldest, is the legal heir to the throne of England. The child got that right or gets that privilege because of birth order, not because of brilliance or personal charisma or moral integrity. Joseph, as the foster father of Jesus, provides for his firstborn legal son, though not biological son, Jesus, that royal right. Mary is also descended from David. Davidic blood and genes course through her body, as you read in chapter 3 in her lineage, and from her, Jesus receives the bloodline. So through the virgin birth, God again demonstrates the detail with which he anticipates, plans, and executes earth history. Friends, we are on a course carefully charted by a God with whom nothing is impossible. And when God cursed Caniah, he knew what his plan was to keep what seems to be contradiction of promises. God knew exactly how he was going to work that out. So as far as the sovereignty of the kingship, Jesus is legal heir to the throne of David. And that became the issue centered in his crucifixion. If you are king of the Jews, come down from the throne. Jesus is, because of the virgin birth, both from the bloodlines and from the legal rights, the legitimate heir to the throne of his father David. And when he returns again to the earth, he will pick up and fulfill this prophecy. He will rule upon the earth. His headquarters will be the city of Jerusalem. He will sit upon the throne of David, and this earth will know 1,000 years of millennial peace and prosperity and order. That is yet future. So the virgin birth confirms Scripture. Secondly, the virgin birth confounds science. Mary responds to this strange announcement from the angel by saying, "How can this be? I don't have a husband. I have not known a man." Biologically, scientifically, what took place in Mary's body was a miracle. You can't explain it any other way. And Mary is full of questions. How can this happen? The angel concluded his explanation by telling Mary, "With God, nothing shall be impossible." There is no activity more fundamental to the human race than conception and birth. That's how all of us got here. Every one of us had a father and a mother. Every one of us once were nestled in the womb of our mother. Every one of us passed through the birth canal. Every one of us are here today because of the process that God established concerning conception and birth. And God moved upon that most fundamental law of human experience and altered it, demonstrating that he is not confined to the laws of his own creation. You and I are. God isn't. And what is absolutely impossible to you and to me and the best scientists of our world is absolutely cheesecake to God. Once you put God in the equation, nothing becomes impossible except those acts that violate God's character. God cannot be contradictory to himself. But in all the rules and laws that he has made, God acts independent. He doesn't ask our permission. He doesn't even put it up for a vote. And he doesn't poll people to see how many agree with what he does or doesn't do. He is absolutely autonomous. Absolutely sovereign. The virgin birth illustrates that. That God, when he wishes to do something, can suspend all human laws and act directly, immediately. And that's what happened. Listen to the explanation again in verse 35. "The Holy Ghost shall come upon you. The power of the highest shall overshadow you. That holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. Notice the Trinity in action. The Holy Spirit, normally we speak of the Holy Spirit as being the third person of the Triunity, not in terms of less prominence, but in order for us with our human frailties to distinguish between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So God the Holy Spirit is going to be the immediate agent. He is the one who's going to perform the miracle. Secondly, the power of the highest, a reference of the Father, shall overshadow thee. Mary is going to be curtained off. She's going to be quadrant off. She's going to be set aside from the normal functions, and God is going to envelop her in his power and in his purpose, in his love. That which is born, conceived, will become the Son of God. The Trinity is involved in this supernatural transaction. If you don't believe in the virgin birth, then you violate two principles of truth. Number one, you call into question the integrity of God, who through his prophets said this is how it's going to be. Number two, you call into question the power of God, who by his angel announced this is how it's going to happen. So is the virgin birth important? It's critically important. For the integrity of the word of God, the integrity of God, and as a demonstration of God's sheer ability to do whatever it takes to accomplish his will. There's a third thing that's involved. You'll notice the angel said in verse 31, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." The word Jesus means Savior or Deliverer. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest." He would demonstrate in his activities that he was God in the flesh. Son of the Highest does not mean that God the Father procreated him. It means that God the Father and God the Son share the same essence. "I and the Father are one," Jesus said. So that while the Son was incarnate in flesh, God the Son in human flesh, God the Father, still spirit, there was a perfect correlation, perfect comparison, so that men could look upon the Lord Jesus Christ and call him God and worship him, and appropriately so. But the angel said, "Mary, this special baby has a special task. He's not going to begin his life in Bethlehem, but he's going to end that life at the cross. And you're to give him a name that defines his ministry, his purpose, why he comes out of heaven into a human form and walks the earth and dies at Calvary." Why did he do that? To be a Savior. Now we have a fundamental problem. Everybody that is born into Adam's race through the natural process of procreation is born with a sin nature. This afternoon, read Romans chapter 5. It says that sin entered the world by one man, Adam. And by his transgression, all were made sinners. So God, without blinking an eye, can make the universal claim that all of us are sinners by nature, by choice. We do not have to be trained to do evil. We do not have to be taught to say no. No one has to train us in the process of seeking our own will and expressing our own desire. That comes naturally. In fact, so naturally that the universal assumption outside of Bible-believing Christians is that sin and humanity are synonymous. That's how universal. You can test the thesis by asking the question, how many people do you know that are 1,000 years old? None. Why not? Everybody dies. Why do they die? The wages of sin is death. Death is the consummate result of men being sinners. Why do babies die in the womb? Because they are sinners. That's why. Everyone born into the human family is born a sinner. Now here's the problem. If God is going to provide a Savior for us, that Savior has to become one of us. He's got to truly be a descendant of Adam. Plus, he has to be a descendant of Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through Judah. Plus, he has to be a descendant of David. I mean, the Bible is very precise who this person must be. And this person, while being a legitimate son of Adam, must also be without sin. There cannot be within him what was within you and me when we were conceived and when we were born. He must be sinless. The reason being that if he's going to be a substitute and pay for my penalty, he must be free from the sins that created my penalty in the first place. For him to take my place and satisfy the righteousness and holiness of God, he must be holy and righteous himself. God made him sin who knew no sin, the scripture says. In order to take my place, he had to be like me. In order to pay for my guilt, he had to have no guilt of his own. So that his death is a legitimate substitute for me. God's whole plan of salvation hung in the balance of Jesus being without sin. How did he achieve that? Through the miracle of the virgin birth. Now, thinkers, Christian thinkers for generations have struggled with this question. And some came up with an alternative position. It's called the Immaculate Conception. In the Immaculate Conception, the philosophers taught, the Bible doesn't teach this, the philosophers taught that Mary was immaculate. That in the process of her conception, God worked the miracle so that Mary is without sin. Therefore, Jesus could be born of her and escape the taint of sin. That's not what the Bible teaches. But it does illustrate the necessity of the virgin conception. Now, I suppose, God being who he is, he could have chosen another way to do this. I mean, he could well have taken the oldest son of Joseph and Mary, legitimate biological son, and zapped that son so that that son became the pure human person, absent all sin taint, absent all original sin and guilt, and have then fashioned his son or placed God the Son inside of that naturally biological created person. I suppose God could have done that. But if God had done that, you and I would never have understood and never come to grips with how bad our sin is. We are sinners from conception. Sin has polluted our human race and made it impossible for us to save ourselves. Someone had to come into the stream of human history. Someone who was still pure. Someone who was as righteous as Adam was before he sinned. Someone had to come into humanity, remain pure, remain pleasing to God, so that God would always say, "This is my beloved Son, in him I am well pleased. I am delighted. My word is spoken truly. My will is done perfectly by this one. He is pure. He is righteous. He is God." And the virgin birth is the means God chose to send a wake-up call that all of us are so bad, such natural sinners, that God had to do this virgin birth. And in the process of the virgin birth, the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, performed that miracle so that God the Son could come into flesh, be truly human, truly the descendant of David, truly legitimately the heir of the throne of David, all the prophecies and promises kept intact, and at the same time be sinless. Now, one other thing this morning. The virgin birth is also symbolic. Now, I don't mean by that that it didn't happen. Many of you would stand with me this morning and say, I believe Mary was a virgin, remained a virgin, Jesus was born by a miracle. I believe that passionately. The Bible teaches that clearly. Historically, that's what happened. And by the way, the angels saw this phenomenon, and God, in a sense, could no longer restrain them. They broke over the balcony of heaven, flooded the shepherds' fields, and said, "Wake up, earthlings! Don't you realize what has happened tonight in the city of David? A virgin-conceived Savior has been born, King of the Jews. The Magi saw the stars blink their witness to the spectacular event that took place in Bethlehem." So by symbolic, I do not mean that this is simply poetic language that doesn't apply to Mary. This is history. This is exactly what happened. What I mean is, every one of us are like Mary. Mary could not save herself. She was not immaculately conceived. Wonderful woman, anxious to meet her. But Mary was a sinner just like you, just like me. Mary could not self-conceive. If Mary, as a virgin, is going to conceive a son, some great power must act upon her. You know, Mary didn't go to sit down one day at the table and think, "Boy, this thing, I think I'd like to have a baby. I'd like to have a baby boy." There, that does it. Didn't work that way. You get my point? Now listen to me just a second. It's going to get heavy for just a moment. When Isaiah made that prophecy, Isaiah was talking for God to the nation of Israel who had doomed themselves to certain judgment. And God said through Isaiah to the nation of Israel, "You can't save yourselves. I am going to intercede." That was the whole idea. You can't save yourselves, so I'm going to raise up a virgin, through a virgin, a son. That son will be known as the Mighty God, the Counselor, the Prince of Peace. He will be the king who will rule in David's throne. I'm going to do for you as a nation what you cannot do for yourselves. Same thing the angel Gabriel said to Mary. Mary, this is not something that you can do to yourself. Mary, if you go down and visit your cousin Elizabeth, you'll discover that this dear old saintly woman is experiencing a minor miracle. But there, John the Baptist was conceived by his mother and father, Zacharias and Elizabeth. But it was still a miracle in that Elizabeth, like Sarah, the wife of Abraham, needed the intervention of God for her to be able biologically to have a son. But that's not Mary's case. Mary's case is she is helpless to produce, self-generate a baby. You can't do that. My dear friend, therein is the symbol. I asked you a moment ago how many of you have experienced a virgin birth. And of course, you sat back stunned because you were thinking traditional language and you were not thinking at all in the way I'm using the passage now. If you have been born again, then you've experienced a virgin conception. Virgin in the sense that you cannot save yourself. You can't do it. You can't get to heaven by pulling on your own bootstrings. You can't get to the moon by jumping, no matter how hard you jump. And you can't save yourself from your own sin by your own efforts. You're more helplessly lost. I am more helplessly lost in my sin than Mary was biologically separated from conceiving a child by herself. Now, the Bible doesn't say, "Behold, thou shalt bear a son and call his name Jesus, for he shall be a great coach." No, but that's what many people think. That Jesus comes alongside to show us, to help us, encourage us, but basically we got to win it. We got to do it. Forget it, friend. You can no more win it than Mary could become pregnant jogging around the hills of Nazareth. That's not the way it works. And that's not the way you're going to be saved. If you're going to experience God's salvation, you must have someone outside who is able to bring his power to bear and deliver you. And you won't do anything in the process, can't do anything in the process, but say what Mary said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." That's faith. And that's what happened to me. I understood and understand that I am a sinner. I understand that I've broken God's laws 100 billion times. I am unworthy even his attention. I'm a rebel, indifferent to God. And yet God invaded my space through the same Holy Spirit who came upon Mary's body. And God created in my heart a conviction of sin. God created in my heart a capacity to trust Jesus Christ and to believe that on the cross he paid for my penalty. And that same Holy Spirit who conceived the baby in Mary's womb, that same Holy Spirit who brought conviction to me of my sins, opened my eyes to see the truth of Jesus Christ. Then when I said, "I believe, I trust, I receive," he, the Holy Spirit, created a new thing in me, just as different from the old me as the body of Jesus was in the womb of Mary from Mary's person. It's called the new man. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again. You must be born from above. Nick, you can't save yourself. Yeah, you can be baptized till the tadpoles know your social security number and you're not going to make it. You can sit in church until, you know, you're not going to make it. I mean, you can give everything in your wallet, everything in your, you're not going to make it. It is as impossible for you and me to gain salvation by some self-effort as it was for Mary to become self-impregnated. I've experienced the virgin conception. Matter of fact, the miracle of my life is greater than the miracle in Mary's life. Because you see, even after Mary had conceived by the Spirit of God in her womb, the child Jesus, gave birth to that boy, raised him to be a man, she still stood dependent upon him at the cross for his salvation. Mary still needed to be saved by the Savior who was supernaturally created within her. Now, I want to tell you, the miracle God did for me is greater, because when the Holy Spirit came upon my heart and filled my life, he created within me a new person, and that new person is secure for all eternity. Mary, in a sense, had to go through it twice. Once, to conceive the babe. Secondly, to be reborn from her sins by the power and work of the Spirit of God based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of that one who came into the world as her son. See why the virgin birth is so important? So I ask you again this morning, have you experienced the virgin birth? Have you been born by the power of the Spirit of God? If you have, listen. Would you listen? Watch what I do. See this? When I do that, I not only grab Jim Custer's arm, but I touch the body in which God himself has come to live. Within me, God is making a new person, radically changing me, fitting me for heaven. And this body is the temple of the Holy Ghost who dwells in me. If you've experienced the virgin conception of the new birth, God, the same God who moved upon Mary's womb and produced Christ, lives inside of you. Did you know that? And the Spirit of God, who lives inside of you and me as Christians, is there to make us just like Jesus. Virgin birth. It was a sign to angels, a sign to scientists. It was a sign that God validates his word, jot and tittle. It was a provision that gave us a Savior free from sin. And it's a model, a symbol of how God today brings men and women through the valley of forgiveness to become his sons. John wrote of Jesus, he came unto his own received him not. But to as many as received him, who said like Mary, be it unto me according to thy word. As many as receive him, to those God gives the authority to become sons of God, who are born not of the will of flesh nor the will of man, but born of God into a new life, into an eternal relationship with him. Father in heaven, it's exciting to see from your word how marvelous you are and how great your love and how deep your grace and your mercy to us. We thank you today for all that took place at Bethlehem, at Nazareth 2,000 years ago. We thank you even more for the miracle of a virgin conception that your Spirit produces in the lives of sinners who are helpless to save themselves, and brings them into a relationship with you, indwells them, and makes them sons and daughters of God. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed this Christmas season. I ask you, dear friend, have you experienced the virgin birth? Have you confessed yourself helpless, a sinner, unable to save yourself? Have you committed yourself to Jesus Christ to be your Savior, not to help you get to heaven, but to do the saving? If not, what's so important that you would turn your back on God's offer of eternal life? And if you've made that commitment already, Christian friend, right now, with your head bowed and your eye closed, take hold of your wrist. Go ahead, like I did. Just go ahead. Take hold of your own wrist. Squeeze it. That body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It belongs to God. And God the Spirit dwells within you to make you like Jesus. Are you frustrating that process by habits and thoughts and deeds in your life that you know are displeasing to God? Or are you advancing that process by yielding to the Spirit of God, reverencing his will, walking under his direction?